Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
I should recognize that there is an innate compromise in being married. That's the essence of love. There was some magnetism, some attraction that brings you together, but the thing now that tests it is this thing called marriage, to see if it will last, to see if you can dispense and give out the kind of love that's required to maintain this.
When you stand with your spouse in front of the altar, you can hardly imagine being more in love. But once the mundane routine of day-to-day life settles in, married life isn't always so picturesque. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reveals how sacrifice and perseverance can produce a healthy marriage that lasts a lifetime. I'm Dave Drewy, and during the next half hour, we'll find out how to master the art of biblical compromise in marriage. Today's message is called Adapting Your Style for a Grand Performance.
God is working behind the scenes, as Ephesians 1 says, to work everything after the counsel of His will. In other words, we may feel very much in control of our choices, but God has made it very clear that He is the one orchestrating all things. And in Acts 17, as Paul addresses the Athenians, drop down in that passage, you can see he begins with a statement of God's creatorship, verse 24. This is Acts 17, 24. That's God who made the world and everything in it. Here's a statement of sovereignty, and it's a word we throw around, but we don't understand the implications of oftentimes when we use it. And the word is Lord. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He is in charge of all things, and that's not a passive, disjointed leadership. It's an active leadership, and he explains that in verse number 26. He says, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he, here's the key word, determined the time set for them, and here's an important qualifier, the exact places where they should live. That statement right there should lead us to stop and think, okay, I may plan a lot of things about my life and about where I live and what I do, but God is a God who the Bible reveals is determining all these things. It's no surprise you live where you do. Obviously, though, you know it was out of your control. It was no surprise that you live when you do. It is no surprise either to extend this to the next step, that when we think about having good marriages, that we got to begin by affirming that God was sovereign in bringing me together with the person that you're seated next to today. God is sovereign. He chose your dance partner. God has assigned this to you. And without just thinking I'm making this up, jot down in the margin, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12, verse 8. And that's a clear reference, and it's the first one that came to mind as I was thinking through examples of this, when Nathan is rebuking David for his adultery with Bathsheba. Remember that passage? And as Nathan says to him, why are you chasing Uriah's wife? That's not right. He affirms this statement, God gave you the wives that you have. Okay? And of course, the illustration was, and God gave Uriah the wife that he has, and you shouldn't be the peeping Tom, you know, getting turned on by your neighbor's wife, and you should have stuck with your wives. And he says, God gave you those wives. Well, God is a God who set all things in your life, including the choice of your spouse. And that's a good one just to stand back and say, okay, this was God's choice for me. I know it was my choice. I chose it. Maybe another culture, they'd say, well, my parents chose her for me. But you need to understand, over all the layers of authority, God was the one who chose your spouse for you. That helps us, I suppose, celebrate God when our marriages are going well. And I hope it helps us to maintain our relationships when things aren't going so well. We say, this was God's decision for me. This was God's choice for me. When it's going bad, you may say, this is the cross I have to bear. I don't know. When it's going well, it's the wonderful blessing from God. But either way, God's involved. And you've got to remember the third person in the dance. Secondly, the thing we need to affirm as it relates to remembering the third person of the dance, we need to remember that God chose marriage for you. Okay? God chose marriage for you. The Bible makes it clear in Scripture that if you have the desire to get married, see, then you should get married. Only the people that can live peaceably without marriage should refrain from marriage. We call it kingdom singleness. You've heard me, some of you heard me teach on that several times. But the point is, if you have the desire to get married, then that's probably, I trust, what prompted you to get married. And because the desire was there, and for some it's not, then you know that God chose marriage for you. If we're affirming the sovereignty of God, we understand He chose my spouse for me, He chose the dance for me, if you will, and He chooses, here's another implication, the rules for me. I mean, I hope as Bible-believing Christians, we can all say the rules for marriage are God's rules, and I am subject to them. Let's turn to this passage, if you will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You go a lot of places as it relates to marriage, and unfortunately, a lot of them are negative because they're dealing with people that are violating the rules, like Nathan had to address David about his violation. 1 Thess 4, verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how you ought to live in order to please God. As in fact you're doing, we now ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, and what Paul has in mind in this text has to do with their marriages, that you should avoid adultery, sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lusts like the heathens or like David did with Bathsheba, who don't know God. And in this matter, that no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him, like David did to Uriah. For the Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but he called us to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction, and you could add several others to it, okay, that relate to how marriage is to be conducted. He says, then you're not rejecting man, you're not rejecting your pastor, you're not rejecting your biblical counselor, your Sunday school teacher, but you're rejecting God. The God who you claim, at least, gives you the Holy Spirit. And the kind of resonance of this passage is, there's authority in this. I know some people sit around and go, well, that's great, and that's nice, you know, Bible teaching, but I don't want to do this. I don't want to connect. I'm tired, and we're not getting along. You want to reject the connectedness of your marriage. See, if you want to not live your marriage for the glory of God, you're not rejecting me or the church or the Bible. You're rejecting God. And the Bible says this is a big deal. And it's a big deal because, as that one little phrase said, middle of verse 6, the Lord will punish men for all such. What is sin again? What's that word? It has to do, in Sunday school, remember, what is the definition of this word, hamartia? To fall short, right? To miss the mark, to not hit it. It's always, not always, sometimes it's active, but often it's passive. I'm not putting in the effort. I'm not going the extra mile to hit the target. And when we don't put in that effort in our marriage and we think, well, you know what, I just don't feel like it, we've got to recognize that we're not just that missing out on pleasure or missing out on fulfillment or satisfaction like the world always says, because to them it's a two-person dance. But in God's economy, it's a three-person dance. And when we don't do what God says, God says, I'm keeping track. And when it comes to your marriage, here's the deal. You can lumber around in your marriage and not work real hard on it. But the bottom line is, everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And again, I don't want to be super heavy at our marriage retreat, but you do know that you'll answer for your marriage. God is going to say, did you do it? And you're not going to be able to say, well, I didn't really know, especially you. You've heard us often harp on the ingredients of connectedness. Christian marriage takes a lot of work. And we need to say, listen, one day I'll stand before God. One more passage. I know this one's heavy too. Last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. But here's another reference of that Genesis chapter 2 statement about two becoming one. And God says, here's the problem. You have this barrier between you and God, and you don't know why. He said, it's because of how your relationship's going at home. Verse 13, Malachi 2, 13. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Another thing you do. You flood Yahweh's altar with tears. You're crying, you're weeping, you're wailing because you know he no longer pays attention to you or to your offerings, or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You know there's a problem between you and God. And you ask why. God, why don't you answer my prayers? Why don't you accept my worship? Why do I feel like there's a problem here? It's because Yahweh is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth because you have broken faith. You've broken this covenant with her. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, has not Yahweh made them one? There's the interesting thing. He's not only the witness, he is the one performing the sanctioning of the two becoming one. Now, here's the important one I want you to underline. Notice this phrase, in flesh and spirit, they are his. That's an interesting statement. That thing that he did in you, calling you to marriage, picking a spouse for you, oversighting or presiding over your relationship, making the two of you one in his eyes, he now says, you're mine. You're my dancing couple, if you will. And he says, so, he's made you one, because he was seeking godly offspring. He wants a godly community. He wants that family unit to be a godly thing. He says, so guard your yourself, in spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. And certainly, as Jesus said, I don't want separation here. I don't want division here. I hate divorce, says Yahweh, the God of Israel. And I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as his garment, says Yahweh Almighty. So guard yourself in spirit and do not break faith. Do not break this covenant commitment. So the covenant commitment is one that God presides over. It's one that God has chosen for you. It's the person he has chosen for you. And he stands there behind the desk. And it's not it's not some British guy who knows, marriage. It's God, the creator, who's one day going to call you before the Bema seat and say, okay, how did you do? And again, that's that layer of thinking about this marriage in light of God's glory, in light of that third person, that marriage should be, okay, I want a good marriage, because one day I'll stand before the king. God picked the partner for me. Carlin is God's choice for me. God picked marriage for me. He gave me the desire to be married. And one day I'll answer for how I stayed in step with my spouse. Okay, to do that, knowing that we're two separate people, I need to, and this is where we got kind of left off last time. Number two, I need to learn to master the art of biblical compromise. Okay, if I am going to, And the unity part and what's already there, naturally no problem. But when I'm going to say my life and her life, we're going to together live in unity and harmony, then I need to be able to know that the things that I may want or the things that I may have a propensity or some proclivity to do, I'm going to have to compromise. You cannot live in marriage without it. Biblical compromise. Sidebar, letter A, if you will. Not unbiblical compromise. Okay, I'm making a distinction here. Not unbiblical compromise. And that needs to be maybe a whole separate kind of discussion, but you need to understand that there is a kind of compromise that is unbiblical. Whenever any institution in my life, any hobby in my life, any activity in my life, any job in my life, any authority in my life, any government in my life somehow drives me to do something that is unbiblical, okay, then I've got to say with the apostles in Acts 4:19, I'm going to obey God rather than man. And Jesus specifically added marriage to the list in Luke chapter 14, verses 24, actually in 25, 26, and 27, when he said, listen, if you don't hate your own wife, see, remember that passage? You can't be my disciple. Now, I know I'm called to love my wife, but he says in Acts 14, you got to hate your wife. Now, the point is that when it comes to conflicting commitments, the commitment to God has to win. Therefore, I know this, there is a kind of absorption in marriage. There is a kind of activity that can happen in marriage in terms of loyalty or idolatry that would be an unbiblical compromise. It would be a kind of allowance in my life to something that shouldn't happen. And when that happens, God's Spirit will convict you. It will be clear. It should be clear, I trust. And we should throw a flag on the play. We should get some help. And we should say we're not talking about that. That's a sidebar. Okay, we're not talking about unbiblical compromise. Because compromise is usually a bad word, right? I'm trying to say this is a good word. In marriage, I've got to compromise. And by that, I mean negotiate. There needs to be some kind of a concession in my life. I can't live as a bachelor and be married. Right? I mean, that's just the reality. We talk about that a lot in our church office. We have people all the time with marital problems, and we sit there and say, well, that's because they're trying to live like single people in a married relationship. And you can't do that. Because in any covenant, you have to compromise. There has to be some changes to the way I would otherwise live. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a classic passage on this. We should turn there and spend a few minutes just at least recognizing that God wants you to know that there's a change to the way you live. Even when that change, now here it comes, sounds like a contradiction from letter A, but it's not. Even when that change affects I'm not saying it eliminates, but when it affects your devotion to God, okay? Even when it affects in some negative way your devotion to God, okay? Now, conflicting commitments, God needs to win. But I can't live, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as though I didn't have a wife at all, okay? But let's look at verse number 32 is what I'm interested in right now, as it relates to Paul's concern about the Corinthians staying single. And I hope you recognize that if you can be single, as Jesus said, you should be single, but you're not single. I know married people want to be single and single people want to be married, but we're not interested in that right now. If you're married, it's a covenant commitment and we need to stay married. And God is now asking us to recognize that there's a price to pay, a price that is a good price, an understood price, a kind of compromise, concession, and negotiation that he expects us to have. Verse 32, he said, I'd like you to be free from concern. And by concern there, and the word in the scripture is one that has to do with the dividing of my interests. I'd like you to be single-minded, okay? That's what I'd like. And he says, an unmarried person can be single-minded. He's concerned, or focused on the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world and how he can please his wife. Now, that statement goes without commentary in the text. You see that there. The assumption is, the rhetorical answer to that is, well, that's the way it ought to be. And you have to be. You can't live without that interest in your wife's pleasure because that's the calling of marriage. His interests are, here's the good encapsulation of the problem. His interests are divided, see? And I've often said it, and we've talked about it from a biblical perspective, I could be a much more effective pastor if I weren't married, right? So I guess I should get divorced, right? No, I should recognize that there is an innate compromise in being married. Well, how do I know I'm supposed to be married? Because I desired to be married. And God provided a person in my life that was willing to marry me. And then I walked an aisle and God made the two one. And there was an officiation of two and one. Now I'm married and I say, but there's a lot of things I'd like to do. And God says, can't do everything you want to do. That's the essence of compromise, right? And concession. You can't be who you want to be and you can't do what you want to do, even when the doing and the being is good. And people come into our offices all the time and say, well, I can't do everything I want to do, and here's all the good things I want to do. And they think the pastors are going to say, well, those are good things. I guess you should do those. Dump the wife. And we can't say that, right? Because the understanding of Scripture is there will be compromise in your life, even in good areas. See? Parenting is a good example. Some people see parenting as the end all. It is the number one idol in all of Orange County, right? To be a parent and to raise those little precious idols of gold, right? Our children. Even that, God has made a very careful, organized and prioritized grid, and I've got to recognize that my marriage supersedes my commitment to my children. But the point is, I need to know that I cannot be the best parent I can be. I can't be the best parent I could be. Because I'm married, and that's a higher priority. And not only that, I'm a Christian. I got even higher priority than that. And my kids are down on my priority list. The number one priority for most people is their kids. It's not for me. They're not at the top of my priority list. And the Bible knows that will be a godly concession. And so it is, even with my interest in trying to serve the Lord. Married man, verse 33, is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. His interests are divided. Now, an unmarried woman, he says the same thing, or the virgin is concerned about the Lord's affair. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world. She can't help it. How she can please her husband. He says, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, because he's about to go on to say marriage is fine. That's how the whole chapter started, right? God would have you have your own spouse, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If you're married, you can't live that way. Okay, now Christ is always going to be first, Luke 14, but my interest in serving Christ is going to have to be split between my interest in living out this glorified opportunity, this opportunity to glorify God in marriage. There will be compromise in marriage. And I think that's part of the problem in all of, you know, marital counseling, is that people think they can have it all. You can't have it all. If you're married, your interests are divided. You can't be everything you want to be. You can't be the parent you want to be. You can't be the employee you want to be. And you can't even be the Christian you might want to be because you're married. And your interests have to be divided. Now, doesn't mean there's not a superior interest. Obviously, that is God, but you've got other responsibilities. We can't be who we want to be because marriage necessarily curtails my interest. It divides my interest. Okay, Okay, let's keep on developing this. Master the art of biblical compromise. The motive for biblical compromise, okay? I know this is all, kind of a topically driven outline here, but let's jot this down, is love, okay? The motive for biblical compromise is always love. Give you the broadest example possible. If God is a divine fellowship, he loves himself, right? Father loves the Son loves the Father. The Spirit is the expression of all of those things. And you'd say, then why would he ever create anybody, right? In our selfishness, that's what we would say. And Mike Mason, speaking of that book, Mystery of Marriage, that's one of the things he says so insightfully. If we were God, which we're always trying to be, we would never create anybody, right? Because we wouldn't want anybody to get in the way of doing what we want to do. And so it was, at least theoretically in our minds, with God, but God said, no, I'm going to create people. Not only am I going to create people to kind of complicate the whole thing, I'm going to create people that are going to fall into sin, and I'm going to have to go and rescue. See? And goes back to the very first verse you ever learned. For God so loved the world that he gave. He had to give his only son, his only son he has, monogenes, the only unique son, and he has to give him to redeem the world, that the world could be saved through him. The point is that love is the whole motive for compromise. For God to take on the world, and by that I mean to create mankind, is a compromise. You can see that. Now his interests are divided, if you will. And in that division of interest, the only reason to do this is this thing called love, selfless love. The thing missing in bad marriages, right? We would say it's a Hallmark card, is love, right? You need to love more. That's what we would say. And they're absolutely right. But the love, they don't see what it leads to, is a very painful thing. It's called compromise. Love promotes and is the motive, the fuel for compromise. It wasn't happy for Jesus to go and die on a cross. It was painful. It was the antithesis of all that was pleasurable, but he did that out of love. Why won't you work to improve your marriage, right? Ultimately, because you don't love your wife, right? You don't love your husband. If you loved your husband, you would be willing to make the necessary concession to do what it takes to adapt, which is not for yourself, and it's not for your spouse, and it's not for your kids, and it's not to save legal fees, and it's not for money. It's for God. This is a sacrifice. And we've got to recognize that's the essence of love. Now, it's not the thing that brought you together, right? What brought you together? There was some magnetism, some attraction that brings you together. But the things now that tests it is this thing called marriage, to see if it will last, to see if you can dispense and give out the kind of love that's required to maintain this.
If you want to experience God's best in your marriage, you must adapt to His design. You're listening to Focal Point and a message from Pastor Mike Fabares titled, Adapting Your Style for a Grand Performance. At Focal Point, our mission is to teach the Bible with clarity and relevance. And that's why we're not afraid to tackle sensitive topics, like marriage, from a biblical perspective. And we want to support you with resources to help you establish a marriage that will reflect God's design. That's why this month we're saying thanks for your donation to Focal Point by providing you with an outstanding book called Preparing for Marriage God's Way, a step-by-step guide for marriage success before and after the wedding by author Wayne Mack. Find out how to create a strong foundation for marriage and learn how to deal with common marital problems. This helpful book is yours when you give any amount to Focal Point this month. Call 888-320-5885 or donate online at focalpointradio.org. And maybe you're ready to step up your support of this daily program by automating your monthly donations. There's a growing family of friends who've become the financial backbone of this ministry, providing Focal Point with a steady and predictable level of support. We call these friends our monthly partners. Now, to become a monthly partner right now, simply call us at 888-320-5885 or go online to focalpointradio.org. If you prefer to mail your donation, you're welcome to do so. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And if you're listening to Focal Point for the first time, I encourage you to get in touch and request this month's free resource called What is a Godly Marriage? In it, Pastor Mike answers your questions about marriage from a biblical perspective, and we'll send it to you free when you call 888-320-5885 or when you go online to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us tomorrow to hear the second half of a message from Pastor Mike called Adapting Your Style for a Grand Performance. Join us Thursday, right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.